right. Good morning, everybody. Good to see your bright, smiling faces today. Nice. Did it rain here in Bakersfield? Good. Yeah, we had some rain. I could hear the rain on the rooftop in Porterville and it blowing, the wind blowing. So that's nice for a change. Let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to meet once again as a body. It's a wonderful time to fellowship together, to worship you as we do this Lord's Day. As we, each time we come together on this Lord's Day, we're really celebrating a resurrection day, your day that we will have come to us in that annual anniversary just a few weeks from now. But we thank you for this time of year where we're where that is truly in the forefront of our minds, but it always is, that you died and rose again for us. So we thank you for that. Thank you for our time together here. Help us as we open your word in the book of Acts. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we are in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, we're going to cover verses 25 through 40 today. So find your self in that place. By way of reviewing just a little bit, I guess that's the math teacher in me is like, remember your times tables, guys. Remember how to add fractions. And so whenever I teach anything, I always kind of think back. Now, you have to know how to do this, and you have to know this, and you have to know this. And so I always think about review. And here I want to think back just in a couple of things in the past couple of chapters. Back in chapter 6, we saw that it was the church, the early church, thought it was necessary to appoint some men to oversee the distribution of goods and the care for the Hellenist widows, the widows who were of a Greek background, but were part of the Jewish church. But it was seen that these women aren't being cared for; these widows aren't being cared for properly compared to the ethnic Jew widows. And so they something had to be done, and so they decided, well, we need to appoint some men to take care of the situation if these widows aren't being cared for properly. And so seven men of good repute, they were full of the Holy Spirit, they were chosen by the church and approved by the apostles, and they were Hellenists. Men that were chosen to oversee that distribution. These were men that were controlled by the Holy Spirit. We read back in chapter 6, they were daily yielding themselves to the work of the Holy Spirit, and that solved that problem of the distribution to the widows. And we see that back in chapter 6, at the end of the chapter, not only did it solve that problem, that immediate problem, but we also read that the number of believers continued to multiply. This wasn't even a case of where they were out evangelizing and preaching necessarily. This was a case of where they were. This was an internal thing going on, and so even with this internal fix of this problem that they had, that caused the church to even grow. And more believers were being added. And at the end of chapter 6, that even some of the priests were believing and coming to be part of the church there. So they were ministering to each other, faithful to each other, and that caused growth in the church also. So that's pretty exciting, that even as we minister to ourselves, that is a light to the rest of the world to see how they care for each other, see how they love one another, and that's another way that people are evangelized, and they hear the gospel, just how we react to one another and how we care for one another. Well, of those seven, we have information about two of them. Of those seven, they're named there in chapter 6, but of those seven, only two of them have information in the Bible that we can go back to, and that would be Stephen and Philip. And Philip, not the apostle Philip, there is an apostle named Philip, but this is a different Philip. The biblical record of these men is not long. Stephen probably shorter than Philip. And, of course, Stephen, we've already told his story, and he was stoned, killed. And so his story is basically over, other than brief references that we'll see here and there. But now we are in the middle of Philip's story and of Luke's account with a couple of different situations that involve Philip. And the last 2 weeks we've been involved in that, and we're going to continue that today. Well, going back to Stephen was killed, and that really set off, that was the fuse, the fuse that was lit that caused an explosion of persecution. The persecution of the Jews, of the Christians rather, persecution of the Christians took on full steam at that point, and the new Christians were scattered. We learned that the last couple of weeks, that they were scattered outside of Jerusalem, especially those Hellenistic Christians. Those Hellenistic Christians were scattered, probably because Stephen was Hellenistic. He had that kind of a background. And so those were the guys that were the easy targets. These guys are not ethnic Jews. They're not of us anyway. They're the troublemakers. Let's point our fingers at them and get rid of these guys that are like Stephen, a Hellenistic Christian. And so they're basically run out of town. And, of course, the effect is we have the first missionary movement. These Hellenistic Christians they leave the area and chased out of town, basically. And what do? They preach the gospel. Wherever they're at, they preach. They let, wherever they are, wherever they happen to be, they let those people know about Jesus Christ and about the gospel. And so we have the first missionaries as a result of that persecution. And so God used that in a really, really good way. What looked like a really, really bad thing was a really, really good thing, the first missionary movements. And I guess we could say that Philip could be considered the first missionary that's mentioned in the Bible, as Philip is one of those Hellenists who's chased out of town, wondering where he should go, and he ends up in Samaria, goes north 30 miles, 40 miles, something like that, to Samaria, and witnesses to the Samaritans in that region. So Philip is seen in four different places, as I said. Stephen and Philip, the only two of those seven that we saw called back in chapter 6, just those two we have a little information about. Philip is seen in four different places in Scripture. We saw the initial picture of Stephen as he was chosen back in chapter 6. And then at the beginning of chapter 8 that we studied the last 2 weeks, we saw Stephen's missionary mission to the Samaritans. And, of course, the story with Simon, the sorcerer, that we saw last week. Today we're going to see his encounter with the Ethiopian eunuch. So that's the story today. That's the third time we have an encounter with Philip. And then we don't see him again until chapter 21 in the book of Acts. And in chapter 21, we see, this is 20 years later, when we get to Acts chapter 21. It won't take us that long to get there. We will get there in a much shorter time. But in Acts chapter 21, 20 years later on the timeline, and Luke and Paul visit Philip in Caesarea, and he's called Philip the Evangelist. And so he definitely, throughout his lifetime, carried on the work that we see here. Well, Philip, that first missionary, he went into an area that was not a well-liked area if you were a Jew, Samaria. After the exile of Assyria, when Assyria came in and exiled the Jews to their country, the Assyrians then located Gentiles from many, many other lands in that area of Samaria that was in between Jerusalem and the Sea of Galilee. So in that just west of the Jordan River, in between the Dead Sea and the Sea of Galilee, was the Samaritan area. And the Assyrians transplanted a lot of Gentiles there, and so you had intermarrying between Jews and Gentiles, and they were called Samaritans, the name of that area. not well liked if you were a Jew. If you were a purebred Jew, those were half-breeds. They're not of us. Not well liked people, as we know from other stories in the Bible. That's where Philip went. Philip went there to evangelize the Samaritans and had great success, as we saw in the first part of chapter 8. Great success. Many, many people believed, and churches were started in Samaria. The gospel was firmly entrenched. As a matter of fact, that's kind of where we pick up in chapter 8. Look at verse 25. Now, let's take a look at our text today. So verse 25, now when they had testified, and this was Peter and John, when they had testified, because they went to check out the church and the evangelism that was going on in Samaria to make sure that everything was proper and decent. And that these Samaritans really were Christians, and they were. And so now when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. And so we see the gospel being firmly entrenched in the area of Samaria, that things were going well. And Philip was basically the point man there. He was the lead dog, so to speak, in the mission to the Samaritans. And we sort of end that little section right there at that point, that the gospel was being preached in many of those villages. So now let's pick it up with this new mission that Philip is going to encounter from 26 through 40. So let's read from 26 through 40. Here we go. Now an angel said of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning seated in his chariot. And he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I understand unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this. This is from Isaiah 53. These are verses 7 and 8 from Isaiah 53. Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe this generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask, does the prophet say this, about himself or about someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. But Peter found himself in Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. And again, if we were to skip to chapter 21, we would find that's where Philip ended up, was Caesarea, 20 years later. So I don't know if he stayed in Caesarea for 20 years or if he had a lot of missionary journeys in between and just ended up there. We don't know that for sure. But the next time we see Philip, he's in Caesarea with his four daughters who are prophetesses. And get to visit. Yeah.
What was he reading? A scroll? Or how did they?
Probably, yeah. Probably reading a scroll. He had just been to Jerusalem, and so he had I'm going to talk about that a little bit later. So not necessarily if he was reading a scroll, that would be my assumption. That was would have been the typical thing to read. But they didn't have books like we have books, but they had scrolls. But I'll speak a little bit to that issue as we go on. But he was reading the scriptures, which is important to coming to salvation, and that's a big part of our lesson today. Well, as I read this, Trish and I were talking about a little video. It wasn't a video; it was a 8mm film that my dad made my dad used to do youth group. Like, how many years ago would that have been? Like 40, 50 years ago, a long time ago. And they did a little video of this video film. And I've got to dig that up one of these days. Just, it was kind of funny. But this story conjures up all sorts of questions in terms of just the logistics. First of all, an angel appearing. You know, what was that like? How did that happen? What kind of conversation took place there between, you know, what were the details? We just see here that an angel said, go to this road south, go to the south to this road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. Go there. You know, but surely there were a few other words exchanged. That would be a question that I would ask in heaven, you know. What was the extent of that conversation? What was that like to be face to face with an angel, Philip? What happened? What was going through your mind on that? And so there's that. And then when Philip ran to this chariot, how fast did you have to run? Was the chariot moving slowly? Did you all of a sudden have superhuman speed or something? What was that like? How were you able to catch up with that chariot? Or was it like, hey, the chariot was going like 2 miles an hour. It was no big deal. You know, you're overthinking that. Or what about when all of a sudden Philip is snatched away at the end of this? They come out of the water and all of a sudden Philip's gone. And he finds himself in Azotus. What was, you know, is how is that explained? That all of a sudden there's just this, instantaneously he's gone. He comes up out of the water, and all of a sudden Philip is snatched away and taken to and he finds himself in Azotus. Those are, conjuring up all these images of, What happened exactly? What happened exactly? Now, I'm getting caught up in a lot of things that probably are totally not relevant to this story. There are things that are a lot more important, but I think in our human nature, boy, that might have, running so fast to catch up and all. But let's get to the really important part of this, and that is that in that first verse, verse and a half, 26 and 27, where the angel says, go south to this road from Jerusalem to Gaza. It's a desert place. And what did Philip do? He got up and he went. It doesn't say he asked any questions. He just went. He rose and he went there. So the Lord had plans for Philip. And as I said, we don't have a lot of details about what that encounter with the angel was like. But we see God moving in a very, very direct, specific way to send an angel to make sure that he goes to the right place, to direct him to this road. And so this is definitely a picture of God's sovereignty, to sovereignly intervene, sending an angel to tell him exactly where to go. And there are a lot of other interesting things here as we consider God's sovereignty in this whole event. And first, if we think back to the Samaritan witness, he didn't need an angel then. He didn't need an angel to be told to go to Samaria. You had guys like Saul and the other Pharisees and Sadducees and Jewish leaders who were running him out of town. He didn't need an angel because he already had people pushing him out the door. Get out of here. get out of town, go somewhere else. And he found himself in Samaria. Now, why Samaria? Well, we know that he was a devout man. He was filled with the Holy Spirit, very sensitive to the Spirit's yielding. My best guess, which is probably a bad one, but I think it's pretty safe to say, if you are yielded to the Holy Spirit and sensitive to where the Lord wants you to go, and you know there's a region where there are people who aren't liked, and guess what just happened to you? You're not liked. Why not? Why not go to Samaria? Seems like a reasonable place. That would be more like our own experience. We're not going to have an angel appear to us and say, you need to go to East Bakersfield and help those people over there. That's probably not going to happen to you. Or Taft. You need to go to Taft and help those people. Probably not going to have an angel. But we can be yielded to the Holy Spirit. We can let the Holy Spirit control us and be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, having the mind of Christ. And if we have the mind of Christ, the closer we are to the mind of Christ, the closer we're going to be to exactly where he wants us to be, to his will in our life, and be in the right place, which is what happened with Philip initially with Samaria. But now there seems to be more of an urgency. There's an Ethiopian on the road down south, and he's searching, and somebody needs to go talk to him. And so the Lord sends this angel saying, go down there now, because there's somebody there that needs your help. And so Philip goes. Now, also an issue here with God's sovereignty in this whole issue is, and this might explain the need for the angel to send Philip to this place, is he was sent to a place that Philip would have never have thought to have gone. Never thought to have gone to this place. He didn't say to go to a city. He said go to a road. Go to a road that's between Jerusalem and Gaza. Gaza was one of five Philistine towns on the southern coast of Palestine. It was a city that had been destroyed by Alexander the Great. That road joined Jerusalem to Gaza. It was hardly used anymore because of the destruction of the old city of Gaza. It was a road that was in disrepair. It was in the middle of the desert. It was hardly used. And the angel says, go to that road. Go there. And so, again, it'd be interesting to know what kind of conversation that Philip might have had with the angel. That road? Are you sure? That's a strange place to go. But what does verse 27 say? He rose and he went. Doesn't say he questioned. Doesn't say he asked a question. He just got up and he went. He went where he was directed to go, to this road in the middle of the desert. So maybe that's why the angel was needed, because you would never, ever guess that you should go there for anything because of that. So, you know, we think back to Jonah, where Jonah questioned everything. No, I don't want to go to Nineveh. That's an ugly place. At least Nineveh was a city. This isn't even a city. Who knows what's out there? But he went. Luke doesn't record any hesitation at all. Well, this passage definitely shows that God's ways are certainly not our ways. Because if Philip would have thought, what should my next mission be? Certainly wouldn't have been this place. In our own minds, God's sovereignty is often clear. We know God is sovereign. That's clear in our minds. But we don't always understand it. As a matter of fact, we are often confused by God's sovereignty. We're often confused by the way God works. We've had lots and lots of situations in our own lives where we know God was controlling it, but it was far beyond anything our mind could have comprehended that God would have worked in the way he did. We see that time and time again, even in the scriptures that we've been studying here recently. Why was Stephen killed so early in his ministry? Here, this powerful man of God, powerful evangelist, and killed so early on. Why? Well, look what happened. That caused the immediate scattering of the Hellenist Christians, and you had the first missionary movement and a huge spread of the gospel. That's why. That seed just exploded. The seed of Stephen just exploded. And so you look at that and say, okay, that's why. That's worth it. And Stephen, to him, it was really worth it, because where did he find himself? In heaven with the Savior. What a great place to be. Why are some heretical teachers allowed to continue? Stephen gets killed, and you have other guys like Simon the Sorcerer. We don't see that he was struck dead at the end of that passage that we just finished last week. He was allowed to continue. Stephen was killed. In our own minds, in our own humanness, it would have been the other way around. Simon would have been killed, and Stephen would have lived. Why does God cause some ministries in our churches to thrive, or some churches to thrive, and others to struggle? We don't know. His ways are not our ways. It's tough. But he's sovereign. He's perfect in all that he does. His will is always going to be accomplished in spite of us. His will will be accomplished. That was the case with Stephen. It's now the case with Philip as he's on this road in the middle of nowhere. He doesn't know why he's there, but he's there. So Philip goes down the road, and I don't know if there was anybody on that road. You know, maybe there were people from time to time that traveled that road. We have no idea if it was well-traveled or not. But Philip gets there, and lo and behold, he sees this Ethiopian eunuch and his entourage, more than likely. The scriptures just say chariot, but he was a dignitary. And so more than likely, it wasn't just the Ethiopian by himself. He more than likely had quite a group with him, since he was an important man. And the Spirit of God told Philip to join that group. And so I'm sure that Philip has this aha moment that, okay, now I get it. Why am I in the middle of nowhere? He sees this entourage go by, and then the Spirit of the Lord says, that's your target. Go. And he's got laser vision now on this entourage that's going down this road. So God prepared all of this. This eunuch, this Ethiopian eunuch, was seeking after the Lord. He was searching the scriptures, as we talked about a few minutes ago in the book of Isaiah. And so seed had been planted in this Ethiopian's mind to search after God. The seed had been sown. And the soil of this Ethiopian was fertile. He was looking. He was looking for the Lord. And now God had prepared a harvester, Philip, to bring it home and to put the capstone on this. And so what a great picture for ourselves as we think about our own preparation to witness to people around us. Sometimes we may pray for the opportunity with a particular person. Sometimes God just puts it right in front of us that we should talk to somebody in particular. Sometimes it's a surprise, like the Ethiopian eunuch. Sometimes it's not a surprise. We go to some place on purpose, like Samaria. But we've always got to be ready. As we read in 1 Peter 3:15, always be ready to give a defense for the hope in us. Well, who is this guy, this Ethiopian eunuch? Let's spend a few minutes and talk about him. He's the soil prepared by the Lord. He was a high-ranking official in his country. Ethiopia was south of Egypt in Africa, represented the limits at that point of the known world. If you were going to take the gospel to the uttermost parts of the world, that would be Ethiopia. It didn't get any uttermost than that. That was the limits of the known world to the south. The kings of Ethiopia were believed to be incarnations of the sun god, and would be beneath the affairs of ordinary government and everyday things. That would be beneath them to have to dabble in any administrative tasks. They were above it all. And so who did the work? Well, the queen mothers, the mommies of the kings, did all the work. Mama did the work. Queen Mother. And they had a name for the Queen Mother. The name of the Queen Mother was Candace. So when it says he was, so when we see that in the scriptures, that he was a court official of Candace. Candace was a title given to the Queen Mother of the king, and the Queen Mother ran all the affairs of state. So just like we have the title President, that's a title. His name is Barack Obama. We have title of Caesar, but that's just a title. All the pharaohs had a proper name, but Pharaoh was the title given. And so Candace is the title given to this person who ran the affairs of state in Ethiopia. Well, of course, she had her own workers underneath her. And one of her workers was this Ethiopian. He ran the treasury. He kept track of the money. He was the secretary of the treasury, so to speak. That's who he was. And so he was a big deal. He was a big fish in Ethiopia. Luke describes him also as a eunuch. Now, a eunuch was somebody who was emasculated surgically. This would have been done so that men could stand guard over a king's harem, and there wouldn't be any, they could be trusted not to be sexually tempted because of them being a eunuch. And so apparently that's who this guy was. A lot of eunuchs would find themselves sometimes in higher positions. They might rise up through the ranks of the government. And apparently that's what happened to this guy. He rose through the ranks, found himself in a pretty high position, keeping track of the money. And so he was a big fish as one of the most important men in that kingdom. So that's who he was. Pretty important guy in Ethiopia. Why was he in Jerusalem? Why was he returning from Jerusalem? Because we read that he was coming back from a trip to Jerusalem to worship God. And we can only speculate. Again, this would be another one of those questions. Why was he there? When we get to heaven, why were you there? Why did you go to Jerusalem? And who knows? We could speculate, and so I'll speculate. The Queen of Sheba came from Ethiopia. And the Queen of Sheba, we know, knew Solomon. They were buddies. And so maybe Solomon, surely Solomon shared the Jewish scriptures, the Torah, with her. She shared her things, which he shouldn't have partaken of, and he shared back. And so surely the law was given to the Ethiopians through Solomon. Seeds were planted at that point. Hundreds of years ago, 800 years prior to this, they had the Jewish law. And so it's quite possible that seeds were planted that long ago. And this Ethiopian maybe had read the Torah and had a lot of questions about Judaism and wondered about this God of the Jews. What's he about? And so it's possible that's why he was there. That's why the Ethiopian was there. Maybe because of that. Now, are we sure? I don't know. Seems like a good guess, but it's just a good guess of why he was there. But he was certainly, a seed had been planted somehow. He did come to worship. That's right. Came to worship. That's right. Now, if he was, we know that there's no way that he was a full proselyte to Judaism. He was a eunuch. And if you read back in Deuteronomy 23, if you've been castrated, then you're not allowed to go to the temple. You're not allowed to be a Jew. So that's, or access to the temple. And so he's not going to be a proselyte to Judaism because of that. But he was searching. He would have found himself in the synagogue. That he could do. He could read the scriptures, which more than likely the scroll that we talked about earlier, the Isaiah scroll, could be that when he was in Jerusalem, he picked up some books. He went over to the book shack and said, "Hey, you know, I'd like to get the Isaiah scroll. maybe pick up a few psalms and, you know, fill up his book bag and get a few things. And so he very likely could have picked up the Isaiah scroll when he was in Jerusalem. He was certainly reading that when we pick up the story there. He was reading the Isaiah scroll. He wanted to understand. He wanted to, from whatever seeds had been sown, he wanted to know more, and he was there to worship. And so for Philip, this must have been quite interesting. Here he's wandering on this old deserted road, and the Spirit says, "There's your target." And so he, "Thank you, Lord, I was wondering what the target would be." And so here's this entourage. More than likely, because this guy is a dignitary, he highly unlikely that he's by himself. He's in his own chariot. He's reading, and so he's more than likely has a driver driving the chariot while he's reading. And there are probably other chariots along with as they go along. And so Philip sees this entourage, and the Spirit says, "Go join that chariot. Run up to that chariot." Now, I don't know how slow the chariot was going, but Philip ran up and was able to catch up to it. So that's another one of those questions that I talked about earlier. How fast did you have to run? How fast was that chariot going anyway? Or was it just a slow walk? So he had his target. The Ethiopian is seated in the target. He's reading in the chariot, rather. The Ethiopian is seated in that chariot. He's reading from Isaiah. Again, the servant, probably a servant, is driving. And so he catches up. He's reading aloud because Philip can hear him reading. As we read the scriptures, he could hear what he was reading. And that was typical in that day. It was the manuscripts would have been difficult to follow to conserve space on those scrolls. They would jam the words together. Have you ever seen a sentence written without any spaces at all? It's hard to read. And it can be helpful to read it aloud. And that's what he was doing. He was reading aloud because it was difficult to read. And so it helped to read it that way. It helped make sense. So Philip runs up. Here's this guy reading from Isaiah and recognizes the Isaiah passage. And so he starts a conversation and asks a question that I think we all should put in our inventory of how to witness. And that is, do you understand what you're reading? Do you understand who Jesus Christ really is? Do you understand the gospel? Do you understand? Great question. And it was the question to ask because he didn't understand, and he wanted to. He had no clue what he was reading, and he wanted to know, what in the world is this all about? So he asked a very simple question, which begins the harvest. The seed had been planted, fertile soil, and now the harvester comes. So he readily admitted that he needed help. And apparently he didn't get it in the synagogue when he was in Jerusalem, because if he wanted to understand anything, he could have asked then. But even the Jews were divided over what this passage meant. They didn't have an answer, even if he would have asked. He would have had at least three different answers. Some of them would have said, well, this represents the nation of Israel. Others would have said, well, he's talking about himself. Isaiah is describing himself. And others would have said, well, it represents the coming Messiah. He would have had three different answers. And of course, even if they said the coming Messiah, they would not have associated that person with Jesus Christ, just somebody to come in the future. So the Ethiopian's question was, who is the prophet Isaiah talking about here? What is this all about? And so again, we see divine providence in Philip arriving at exactly the right time. Exactly the right time, because this scripture in Isaiah is really the heart of Isaiah's prophecy. It could be considered the heart of the entire Old Testament when it comes to pointing to Jesus Christ as our substitutionary atonement. That's what that passage is all about. And so what a perfect place to witness about Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. Perfect place. Again, we see God's sovereignty in even the place of Scripture where the Ethiopian was reading was divinely appointed here in this case. And so Philip was able to It'd be great to go to Isaiah 53, but I'm already out of time, and so. But you should look at that and realize that surely in the scriptures here in Acts we see just two verses 7 and 8. But if you look at the entire chapter 53, you can see that it's a golden opportunity to preach all about Jesus, and all about not only his atonement, but we can read about his death and resurrection and ascension in that scripture. So certainly certainly Philip preached all of that to him, gave him the full account of the gospel. And more than likely, he could have given the same challenge that Peter did at Pentecost. At the end of Peter's sermon there at Pentecost, he said, look guys, the bottom line is repent and be baptized. Repent and be baptized. And so it's like, well, yeah, when they come to water, let's get baptized in. I want to be baptized. let's seal the deal, so to speak. Not that that is what caused his salvation, but I want to show that I am saved. I want to do the right thing, and that is be baptized, because that's what I'm commanded to do. I want to show that my faith is real by being baptized. And remember, he's probably with all these other dignitaries, his entourage. And so what a great witness. What a great witness before these other Ethiopians to go and be baptized and to declare his faith in the Lord. There's a verse here that is, it might be in a footnote in your Bible. It might not, and that's verse 37. Verse 37, that is basically the profession of faith of the Ethiopians. The best manuscripts, meaning the earliest manuscripts, don't have that verse. Well, why is it there? Sometime in about the second century, a well-meaning scribe or editor thought, hey, we need to have this Ethiopian's profession of faith. We need to have the actual words to say that the Lord is my Savior, that I'm trusting him. And so because of that thought by an editor, verse 37, it says, and Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. Can I be baptized? Well, you can if you believe with all your heart. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That was his profession of faith. And an editor, sometime in the second century, we need to have that in there. Well, it's fine. It's not heretical. It's sound theologically. But on the other hand, Philip was with this guy for a while. And if he said, I want to be baptized, and Philip says, let's do it, you had to assume, it's kind of implied, that there was a profession of faith. So was the verse needed? Not really. We can trust Philip, I think. Is it okay that verse 37 is in there? That's okay, too. Was it in the first manuscripts? Was it from the hand of Luke? No. But it doesn't hurt anything either. So we do have that profession that was added in later. And then, of course, then we see they were baptized, and they came up out of the water. The Ethiopian was very joyful at that, and had received the Holy Spirit. That would be a symbol of that, his joy at that. And then we see Philip being snatched away by the Spirit. And again, big question is like, was that like, bam, you're gone? Is that what happened? And all of a sudden, boom, was this like a Star Trek transporter thing where beam me over to Azotus? What happened in that case? So that's another one of those questions that we'll ask in heaven, is what was that like? But at any rate, Philip found himself taken to Azotus, and then he made his way up north to Caesarea, where he possibly spent the rest of his years, because in chapter 21 we find him right there in Caesarea, carrying on the work of an evangelist. Well, to close up here, a couple things I think that are important to remember, that in terms of our witness, when we look at this story, that the Lord can use us in a number of ways. He may use us to sow seeds of the gospel. Maybe we won't see anything happen with that seed, but we can be a sower. We can present the gospel to the world. We can sow seeds, like possibly Solomon did with the Queen of Sheba 800 years before this story happened. We can sow those seeds. We can prepare the soil. We can prepare that eunuch. We can talk to that person, as a lot of people probably did in Jerusalem, and his heart was very tender to receive the gospel. We can prepare the soil. And we might be a harvester like Philip. We might be ready to go ahead and harvest the crop when that person is ready. But it takes obedience, because Philip was obedient. He went where the Lord told him to go. And he did what the Lord told him to do. And he was ready with the gospel. He had a clear presentation of the gospel. He didn't pull any punches. He said, this is what Jesus Christ is all about. This is who my Lord Jesus Christ is. And he used Isaiah to the exact scripture that the Ethiopian was reading. He used that point to be able to drive his point home. Mm-hmm. And then this comes on the heels of that, another stigmatized group, not only a eunuch, but a black man, more than likely. Mm-hmm. And so it's like the Holy Spirit is teaching the Jewish believers, hey, nobody is outside of the grace of God. Exactly. Nobody's outside of the grace of God. The Samaritans, this man from the ends of the earth that is so far away. And, of course, from this point on, now as we begin chapter 9 next week, we're going to look at the conversion of Saul, Paul. And the rest of Acts, all of a sudden, the shift is now on the Gentiles and the gospel given to the Gentiles. That's right. See, an interesting progression. Yep, interesting progression from the Jews to the Samaritans to the Gentiles. Very good. And that's one of those questions. Yeah. Yeah, you know, it's 40 miles. It's 40 miles from Jerusalem to Samaria, and then from Samaria down to Gaza, it's probably more like 80 miles. Yeah. Yeah. And that's one of those things that we look at with the book of Acts, is a transition and between the early church and basically where we find ourselves now. Do we find ourselves transported at the snap of a fingers? Do we have those angel encounters? Do we see the miraculous things happen? No, we don't see those things. That doesn't happen to us as it did back then. Does God work in other ways to accomplish the same purpose? Definitely works to accomplish his purposes.
When Jesus came into the upper room after he was risen, he was there, walked through a wall. So I think, spiritual bodies will be able to do that.
Yeah, I can't wait. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for your scriptures. Thank you for your gospel, this example to us of Philip and the people that he witnessed to, the gospel that he proclaimed is the same gospel that we proclaim. And just as Philip proclaimed it clearly to the Ethiopian, I pray that we would be able to accomplish that in our lives, that we would have the same boldness and understand your word and grow to know your word with clarity and authority, so that we would be able to preach the gospel in the same manner that Philip did, so that others, those that you have appointed to salvation, you would use us as harvesters to harvest those souls. Thank you for our time together. In Jesus' name, amen.